Scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And it reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then says he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest."
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. See that we have many visitors. Friend, we want you to know that you are an honored guest. We're so glad that you are here, and we hope and pray that you can be with us any opportunity that you may have. How many parents do we have here this morning, by show of hands? Quite a few. How many grandparents? Great-grandparents? All right, now let me ask you this. If I asked you to produce a picture right now of your child, your grandchild, or your great-grandchild, how many of you could do it by show of hands? Same amount. Let me ask you this. How many of you carry a picture of Jesus? How many of us carry that picture with us? I want us to consider some things together this morning as we look at Jesus and the picture that He provides and God provides us of His Son within the pages of His Word. And friends, I hope that we come to the conclusion at the end of this particular lesson that we do indeed carry with us everywhere we go a picture of Jesus, and it's not necessarily the written word. Consider with me this morning a few things together. Jesus Himself was the picture of compassion. Victor read for us this morning Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Notice with me again that particular passage, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Notice what this passage says about Jesus and His compassion. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And so His compassion would lead Him to do that, but when He saw the multitudes, He was, look at this, moved with compassion. It caused Him to do something for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And this would cause Him to say the following. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into that harvest." Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 14. And again, we see this expression of Jesus and His compassion, and that compassion moving Him, causing Him to do something. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13, we read, "When Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." And so Jesus, here God is showing us a picture of His Son, and Jesus was indeed the picture of compassion. And then we have Luke chapter 10, a parable that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it actually begins before that, but you think about this parable that Jesus gives us. Maybe it was a true account. Maybe this was something Jesus Himself had witnessed. And so He's telling this story, and we've labeled it what? The Good Samaritan, right? Often we just completely overlook the priest and the Levite. We concentrate on the Samaritan, and that's good. We see the compassion. As a matter of fact, what was the lawyer's answer to Jesus' question of which one was this man's neighbor? Have you ever noticed that he couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan? Wouldn't even acknowledge who he was, but he just said the one that had compassion upon him. But here in Luke chapter 10, 25-37, we see again, and Jesus draws that picture of compassion for us, doesn't he? You remember the account, and you can read it as I give this broken down version of it in Luke chapter 10 there. But this man is on his way going up from Jericho. Okay, so he's leaving Jericho, and he's beset by robbers on the way, and they don't just rob him, they beat him severely. To the point that basically they've left him in the ditch on the side of the road here and left him for dead. And then you come to the part of the story where the priest is walking down the road and he sees this man and he sees him that he's hurt badly. But rather than go and check on him, he crosses to the other side of the road and goes about his way. And then a little while later, here comes the Levite. Now here is a big thing in the story to me too. The priest, what is he to know about the law of Moses? He's to know all of it, isn't he? And what does the law of Moses call upon a Jew to do for someone that has been hurt? To care for him. So here is a man that knows, friend, he knows the Bible, doesn't he? He knows God's Word. And yet he doesn't do it. What does James tell us? To him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Friend, let me ask you this question. Did the priest sin in what he did? Absolutely he did. The Levite. Now the Levite was not a priest. Just because you were a Levite did not make you a priest. Moses was a Levite. He wasn't a priest. Okay? You had to be a descendant of Aaron. You had to be within that family in order to be a priest. But again, what was the Levite, what should he have known being of the priestly tribe? He should have known the law of Moses. This was something that was going to be a part of his life day in and day out. And again, the law of Moses would have called upon him, compelled him to help this man. And yet he still showed no compassion. As a matter of fact, the Levite decides, he sees this man as he's walking down the road, he sees him there that he's hurt, and he walks over and he looks at him. Yeah, he's in pretty bad shape, isn't he? But I'll just go on my way. But then you have the Samaritan. Now let me show you the depth of the compassion the Samaritan showed for this Jewish man. Where was Samaria located in relation to Israel as a whole? Israel was under Roman rule, was kind of divided, wasn't it? After Assyria came and took the northern kingdom away, Babylon came and took the southern kingdom away, and then you have them return under Persian rule, there's a separation here. You have the northern part up here, you have Samaria here in the middle, and Judah down here at the south. Okay? And it's all on the western side at this point. Everybody's on the western side of the Jordan. The Jews disliked the Samaritans so much that even during the rainy season, the Jordan has flooded its banks. You are taking your own life in your hands to cross the Jordan during the rainy season. But even during this season, the Jews would refuse. If they had to get from Galilee to Jerusalem, they refused to go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan to the eastern side, travel as far south as they needed to go, and then cross the Jordan again. They could have died doing that. But that's how much they hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans knew it. And many of them returned to dislike. But here the Samaritan is traveling down the road. And he sees a man in need. He sees someone that's badly hurt. And he has compassion on him. And he takes this man that has no doubt treated his people very badly in the past, has called them vulgar names, has called them ugly things, has maybe even done despot unto them, and he takes him, he dresses his wounds, he sets him on his donkey, and he carries him to the inn. And he could have been done there, couldn't he? But he didn't stop there. He left him there in the innkeeper's care, and he paid him for as long as he thought this man might need care. And then he said, if there's any more that you need when I come back this way, don't charge it of this man. You put it at my charge. I'll pay it. So Jesus shows us this true picture of compassion. Here was a man, the Samaritan, most likely had been mistreated day in and day out by Jews, people that were his cousins, they were related. And when his time came, where he could have done the same, he didn't do it. He picked the man up. And he showed compassion. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In verses 31 through the end of the chapter, it's verse 46. Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment. And at the beginning of what he says here, the king, verse 34, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say, here's the reason you will inherit this. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous are going to say, when did we see you do it? When did we see you in this condition? Jesus' response says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 40. In other words, friends, when we have compassion upon our fellow man, Jesus is saying to us that you're having compassion upon me. But then at the end of the chapter, those next few verses, Jesus turns his attention to those that are on the left. And he says to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then just like the righteous did, the unrighteous will say, when did we see you in this condition? And Jesus will answer, that inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me. Friends, our lack of compassion in this life may lead to our condemnation in the next. As Jesus is a picture or the picture of compassion, friends, we are to represent Him here upon this earth. We too, as Christians, are to be a picture of compassion. Jesus, number two, was the picture of commitment. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Believe in John, I believe it is, four different times that Jesus says that He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. Here's one in John 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Before John 6, He says it in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You want to see how committed Jesus was? Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass, Luke records, when the time had come for Him to be received up. All right, now think about this. Imagine you have the gift of foreknowledge. Imagine you have the ability to know the day and the time and in what manner you will die. As human beings, what are we going to strive to do with that knowledge? If I knew that Josh Romo is going to die in a car wreck, what's today, the 19th on April 20th, 2015, on Luke 3:06, guess what I'm not doing on April 20th, 2015? I'm not getting in a car, number one, and I'm definitely not going to be on Luke 3:06. Jesus knew it was time to be received up. He knew it was time for him to go to the cross. And it says, the Bible says of him that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Friends, you think about the terminology used here. He set his face to do this. Jesus had determined his course, and he would not be swayed. You remember Peter tried to sway him, didn't he? Jesus told them of his death, and Peter said, not so. What was Jesus' response to that? He called Peter the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so, he was so committed to saving you that he went to the cross. He set his face toward Jerusalem and he would not be swayed. Friends, are we that committed to him? Do we have that type of commitment that when Jesus calls upon us to do battle with the world and he calls upon us to do that every day, that we are that committed to him that regardless of what it may mean for my feelings, for my emotions, for maybe my career, or whatever the case may be, am I so committed to him that I'll give it up? That whatever it may be that the world wants me to do, that I'll forsake that and go after Jesus? Friends, you think about Paul for a minute. We use Paul often, don't we, as an example? And what a great example that Paul was for us. But you think of everything that Paul gave up. Paul gives us his pedigree in the book of 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? He tells us who he was. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What exactly does that mean anyway? Of the tribe of Benjamin. When someone like Paul says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, what that meant was you were either of the tribe of Judah or you were of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, you were one of the two tribes that did not go away and was not carried away by idolatry, as the northern kingdom was. Now, they got in trouble with idolatry, okay? Don't get me wrong there. But this was Paul's point. They more strictly followed God than the other 10 tribes. Of the tribe of Benjamin, again, pointing that out. A Pharisee of Pharisees as well. In other words, how well did Paul know the law of Moses? He knew it so well because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost doctor of the law of his day. And yet, and then not only that, friend, but he was in a position of favor with the Sanhedrin. All he had to do was ask for a letter to go to Damascus, and it was granted to him. Okay? He's in this position of favor. And then lo and behold, he runs into Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. Fred, you think of everything that man gave up in order to be a Christian. But then not only that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you think of everything he endured to remain a Christian. 5 beatings by his own brethren. 3 beatings with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He got on 3 different ships that decided to sink. A night and a day he spent in the Mediterranean, most likely fighting hypothermia. He tells us that he was oftentimes, he didn't have enough clothing, he was naked. In other words, when winter came along, he didn't have a coat heavy enough to ward off the cold. He was hungry, he was thirsty, and besides all of that, he worried about the churches on a daily basis. Friends, let me ask you this. In our pampered life in this United States of America, are we as committed as Paul was facing everything that he faced? Or do we curl up in the fetal position when someone says something negative about being a Christian? Friends, as Jesus was the picture of commitment, we too ought to bear that resemblance. Jesus was the picture of character. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 22. Here the people were testing. And they refused really to believe in Jesus. And Jesus shows the depth of His character here. When they would blaspheme against Him, He could have, and we sing, or and we read that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Remember? You know, oftentimes when someone says something about us or against us, the first thing, our first reaction normally is, well, I can do you one better and you are this or you are that, right? Jesus didn't do that. Notice how He answers these people. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem and it was winter and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Give us a straight answer, Jesus. And Jesus had been answering them now for about 3 years. Listen to His response here. And just look at the depth of His character. Jesus answered them, I told you. And can you imagine having to face these same questions year after year, day after day? And He said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so again, they ask Him, as they are picking up stones, they ask Him again. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? They said, Jesus answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them again, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Friends, these folks had seen the miracles that He had performed. They had been there when He turned the water to wine. They had heard the reports and some had seen Him walk on water. They had seen Him heal the sick, a man that was lame for all his life, saw Him get up. They saw a man get up and carry his bed that had not been able to do so. They saw all of this, and so Jesus says, even if you don't believe my words, look at what I've been able to do because of God the Father. You see His character. Look at John 14:11. Again, Jesus tells us to look at the works that He had done. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Why did John record those miracles for us, those seven miracles? Doesn't he tell us in the book that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? It's the whole reason that John records that for us. Jesus was the picture of character. Friends, when our character is tested, how do we react? How do we react? Will we react as Jesus did here? An answer softly. And tell folks to look at my works. Isn't that how we know one another? And how we know whether someone is truly a follower of God or not is by their works, by their fruits. friends, as Christians, first of all, let's get to work so that the world will see our body of work and know the depth of our character as we strive to show Jesus to the world. Jesus was the picture next of consecration. Friends, what does it mean, first of all, to be consecrated as we turn to Hebrews chapter 7? Hebrews chapter 7. To be consecrated, friend, is to be set aside. And Hebrews chapter 7 compares the setting aside of Aaron and his sons and his descendants as the Levitical priesthood to the consecration of Jesus. Look at this in verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. Okay, was Aaron perfect? No. We've already studied at length this particular quarter how he messed up at Sinai with the golden calf, right? His sons, Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, they were not perfect, obviously, because they did not offer the fire that God required of them. They decided to take fire from somewhere else. So we know that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And so, even as they are consecrated, they're set aside for the work of God. They have weaknesses, but look here. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, who does it appoint? Appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Friends, He is the picture of consecration. He has been set aside for the work. He is one, friend, that we ought to try and strive with all our might to emulate. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 38, Jesus gives us a picture of how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians. Those that would follow Him, look at what He says here in the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning of verse 38, He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Law of Moses is pretty plain about that, right? But verse 39 He says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfect there, friend, meaning complete, as far as you and I are concerned. Friends, look how the Christian, the follower of Christ, is conduct himself. Someone slaps you on your right cheek, you turn to him the other also. Someone wants to see you to the point that they want your tunic, you give to him also your cloak. A Roman soldier compels you to go 1 mile and carry his equipment, you just go ahead and go with him too. Friends, how often do we actually practice that in life? Having been set aside by the blood of Jesus Christ, when's the last time that we've gone the second mile or the extra mile? When's the last time that someone has done us hurt and we've turned to them the other cheek? Notice what Jesus says in verse 43 and 44 about love. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. When was the last time when we did that? The apostle love writes in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Friends, how deeply did God love His creation? Did He love mankind? That we should be called children of God. He loved us enough, friends, that He made a way for us to become His children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Friends, do we continually purify ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ by walking in the light as He is in the light? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, 7 through 9. Jesus was the picture of consecration, friend, and you and I ought to be as well. Jesus was the picture of control, very quickly. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 19 beginning. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 gives some more insight into the control that Jesus showed. But I want us to turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as Paul makes for us an application concerning the self-control that Christians ought to exert. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, first. Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Friend, we are to exert self-control to the point that we bring our thoughts, our very thoughts, into captivity. Into the obedience of Christ. Now notice verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul's talking about within this context as he tells us to bring these things into captivity. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul's talking about, friends, a war that is taking place. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, verse 5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Friends, literally, we are to bring our thoughts into captivity. That is, we are to make them prisoners of war. When this, as this spiritual warfare rages on, as these battles continue to take place in our lives, we are indeed fighting the spiritual war, friends, that includes the very thoughts of our minds. And Paul says, you take them captive. You take them as prisoners of war. And you subject them unto Christ. You make them obedient. We ought to have that type of control. And finally, Jesus was the picture of charity, love. What does Jesus tell us, demand of us concerning love? In John 13 and verse 1, we read of Jesus. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Then you continue. And Jesus now, as He loved them, He's going to teach them about love. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, look what Jesus says to His disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples." How, Jesus? How will the world know that we are your followers, that we are followers of Christ, of God Almighty, if you have love for one another? Friends, can the world tell that we are Christians simply by how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? They ought to be able to. They ought to be able to tell that we are followers of Christ simply because of the love that we show for one another. And then finally, look at John 15, 9 through 14. Here within this passage, we see love and joy perfected. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Friends, how do we show our love for Jesus? How do we show our love one for another? We keep the commands of Christ. Every Christian should be a walking, talking picture of Jesus. Friends, God has given us a picture of His Son. Let's be sure that we embody that picture everywhere we go. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books, ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, are you a picture of Jesus this morning? Are you wearing the likeness of Christ? And friend, if your answer to that question is no, there's one of two reasons. One is you've never put on that likeness. That is, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. You've never been added to His kingdom, and so you cannot bear that likeness as of yet. And so, friend, if that's the reason that you are not carrying or not embodying that picture of Jesus Christ, why not this morning put it on? Put Christ on through baptism, believing that He is the Son of the living God, repenting of your sin, confessing Him, and then being immersed in water. Coming in contact there with His blood, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6. And rising again to walk in newness of life. Would you do that this morning? Would you put on the likeness of Jesus? Friend, it may be that you're here and your answer to that question is no, but it's not because you've never obeyed the gospel, it's simply because you haven't been living the Christian life. Would you come home? Would you bear the likeness of Jesus once again? Friend, the invitation is yours. Jesus Himself extended it in Matthew chapter 11. If you're here this morning and you're weary and you're laboring, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. His burden is light. Would you be His? Friend, if you are subject to His invitation, come right now while we stand and while we sit.